Well, I extend a greeting to you this morning in the name of our Lord. It's my desire that we can continue in His Spirit, continue to feed upon Him. He is our bread. And He's the only one that can really satisfy. And appreciate much of what's already been shared this morning in the different brethren that have shared in the singing. And thank you for all of those. We as a family have been blessed this weekend so far. Richly blessed as we've gotten to know you all a little bit better and our interaction and conversations and games and everything that was in the weekend. So thank you for all of your investment in our lives already. I find that we're in this warfare together. We face a lot of the same battles and we have the same enemy. We also have the same God. Common enemy and a common Lord. And so our fight against sin and evil is common to all of us. And all of us, I'm sure, are very aware of that. Especially in a family-centered weekend as this one, and how that we see the turmoil and the chaos that the enemy especially, I think, has done in this institution. We see that from the very beginning. The first sin, I think, was against even family there, between Adam and Eve. So I was given the subject here of godly homes in a world of chaos, and something I have it's been a blessing for me to study, and something I have thought a lot about, not just because of this subject, but I think all of us could probably say that the world around us seems to be becoming increasingly evil and increasingly chaotic, and I think all of us probably feel that that spirit of evil and the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, as Paul calls it, almost seems to be becoming a little heavier. And so just to set a little bit of a foundation for our sermon this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about going way back to creation and thinking of God's design and order and His arrangement, His adornment, His design. Another Greek word, the Greek word that is often used for this is cosmos. Probably a lot of you are familiar with that, meaning just that very thing, God's order, God's arrangement, God's adornment, God's design. And if you read through Genesis chapter 1, you see that God called what He made very good. I think He repeated that 7 times in Genesis chapter 1. He did this and He did that, and it was good. And at the very end, the last time, when He looked over all He had made, He said it was very good. Very good. But we know that goodness, I don't know how long that lasted. So turning our attention just a bit again on our enemy and the one who is out to destroy what God has made. It seems he's against what everything that God has made and designed, he's out there to disrupt and destroy and to damage. That's his work. We know Jesus called him a thief, a robber. He's one that's out to destroy and to scatter. That's his intent. You know, the devil hasn't made anything. This creation around us, he didn't make any of it. None. All his effort is focused on destroying what God has made. So everything the devil does is out of order. He's destroying God's order. Everything he does is out of order. He is the most out of order being that there is. We know that the fall in heaven, he was once a beautiful angel in God that God had created. And he's the one that stepped out of order. He stepped out of his place. And he was cast out of heaven. And he rebelled against God. And so he's here now endeavoring and working against all this order that God has created. Everything good that God has made, he wants to there disrupt and confuse. The devil's the author of confusion. God's the author of peace and order. First Corinthians 14:33, Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so what the devil loves to do, he loves to come in and confuse, to tamper with, to make us question, to make us doubt God, make us doubt his design, come up with some kind of counterfeit. The devil loves to mimic God. He likes to see what God does, and then he likes to try to do the same thing. But it's always false. It's always a counterfeit. So we see that in the beginning, everything was very good. But because of man's choice, man's decision, we gave the devil access. And he is now, in a sense, the prince of this world. But we know God in his mercy. For he so loved the world. He so loved this cosmos. He so loved this order he had made. That he chose to come back. And redeem us back to himself. And now we pick up the broken pieces. And God puts them back together. He picks up those broken pieces. And the effects of our broken world, reach a lot deeper and farther than what I realize. And I think probably how all of us realize. We live in a very broken place. The world around us is very out of order. The effects of the evil one's work is all around us. And it's right inside of us. We are born with a broken, fallen nature. Second Timothy chapter verse 1:7. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Another great tactic of the evil one is the spirit of fear. And it's also something we see very much around us. Fearful world. A fearful world. The spirit of fear is everywhere. But on the contrary, it's power, it's love, and a sound mind. That's God's gifts to us. The power of love. And power itself even, and that of a sound mind. And so, John says that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So we see here the antidote of fear is love. One of the greatest antidotes to fear is love. If our love is perfect, fear is gone. And I just have to confess that my love is not perfect because I face fears at times. Perfect love. Jesus is our example of that. His love was perfect. So we set a little bit of a foundation here of God's order, God's cosmos, and how in the beginning everything was good. But because of our enemy, and God's enemy, and his spirits and his demons that are busy in this world, we have a world that's very much out of order. I had to think of Noah and his family. Just a few chapters forward in Genesis chapter 6, we see how the world had so rapidly become extremely wicked to the point where God had even looked down and said it repented God that he had made man. But here we see again God making a way of escape. The ark, I'm sure you've all heard of the ark as a type of Christ. A type of salvation. It was where Noah and his family were saved. It was the means of their salvation. And the ark is a beautiful parallel, a beautiful picture of what Christ is to us. Those who are in Christ are safe. Those who are outside of Christ are not. Just like that ark, everything that was inside it was saved. Everything that was outside of it perished. I find it interesting that in Genesis 6, God invited Noah and his family into the ark. And that invitation to come speaks to me. In Genesis 7, verse 1, he says, "Come down, all thy house, into the ark." It tells me that his presence must have already been inside there. Because he says, "Come." He didn't tell Noah and his family, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come in." He must have already been there. It seemed like Christ's presence mostly had been pushed out of his cosmos. But again, he made a way of salvation for mankind, a way of escape, and he invited man to come in. And then we read how that the Lord then shut Noah in. The Lord shut him in. The Lord closed the door. And then the invitation for the rest of those outside was closed. Again, a beautiful parallel of the days we live in. Jesus said the last days it would be like the days of Noah. And that invitation, that door is still open. And the invitation to come to Christ is still there. Christ is still saying, come. But there's a time coming when the door will be shut. And the invitation will then be over. So may we be faithful as families to continue extending that invitation to our neighbors. By the way we live, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he says. Peter, I think, says that. Noah preached, and he invited the people to come. We see it was only his family that accepted that invitation. So we see Noah and his family entering the ark into the presence of God, because he said, come in. And just a challenge for us as families, that invitation that Christ is still extending to us as fathers and mothers is to come into his presence and let us make our homes Christ-centered. May Christ be the center of our homes. May our lives and our families revolve around him. May he be first place in our personal lives and in our families and in our churches. We really can't have Christ-centered churches without Christ-centered families. And we really can't have Christ-centered families without Christ-centered individuals. So may Christ take that first place. That's so easy, I find, to get distracted. I find that so, so easy, especially in the world, in the culture that we live in here. The distractions are numerous, and they're everywhere. And the devil's utmost intent is just to get our attention off of Christ. Because he knows if we have him, we've got the answer. Anything to distract us from him, he's got his plan accomplished. You know, one definition of sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. Is Christ the bullseye in your life? Is he the one you're shooting for? Is he your target? Anything other than that is missing the mark. Is he the bullseye of your family? Again, another parallel we could take from the ark is a place of refuge. It was a safe place. It protected them from God's judgment. Same way that Christ, again, is our refuge. He's our portion. He's our shield. He's our strong tower. David uses many ways of describing who God is for us. May our homes be like little embassies in this enemy territory that we find ourselves. Maybe we be small representatives of Christ. May our homes exemplify that to the world around us. May we be ambassadors for Christ. Spend a few years in Paraguay and we would get into the U.S. Embassy there. It was always enjoyed going there. The people spoke our language. You walked in there and it looked almost like you were in the USA. Just like a little touch of home. And you would speak to the ambassador there, and they always understood very well our needs. And they were there. That's what they were there for, on behalf of the citizens of the United States. And so they always understood us very well, and whatever endeavor we were trying to perform there. Very helpful. Are we little representatives of heaven here? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So his desire is actually to bring heaven to earth. And we as his people are who he wants to use to do that. That's who he uses. So often I find myself thinking or desiring to go there. I just want to go to heaven, you know, save me from this. And that's okay. But I also have to remind myself that Jesus has us here for a reason. And he actually wants to bring heaven down here. That's his endeavor. We see in Christ's ministry, everywhere Jesus went, he brought heaven down to earth. Just everywhere around him, wherever he walked, he brought heaven to earth. And now we as his body, as his church, as his bride. And that starts with us as families. May our homes be Christ-centered. May they be places of refuge. May they be little embassies. I think of the different roles each one of us has. We as fathers and husbands, mothers and wives, and then children. And you know, going back to God's order and design, it's an order of function, an order of headship. And the scripture teaches us what those roles are. And are we filling our places and our roles in our homes? Are we loving our wives, husbands? Are we teaching and training our children? Are we bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are we being our children's role models? Are we their heroes? I think there's a proverb. I can't quote that now. It slips my mind. But so much that... is it a son or the children, their hero is their father? You mothers and wives, are you finding your place and your roles? Very important role, place that you have. Very influential place that you have. Are you reverencing and respecting your husbands? And also bringing up your children. You know, when husband and wife are pulling the same direction, when they're a team, that's a powerful force. That's a powerful force. But if it's the opposite, it's also very dysfunctional and it brings a lot of friction and contention in the home. When mom and dad are pulling in a little different directions. And I find that takes communication. My wife doesn't always agree with me. And I imagine yours doesn't either. Sometimes we need to sit down and communicate. And so oftentimes we fail in that. I just want to confess that, first of all, myself. It's often my fault where we don't take the time to sit down and communicate till we get on the same page. It's easy to scoot the issue aside. And so your home functions for a while you're kind of pulling two different directions. It makes for an unhealthy atmosphere in your home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Promises. God has placed each one of our members in our families very intentionally. He's placed each one of us there. May we find our place and fill our place. You could say the same thing about church. God has placed each member in your congregation. He's given each gift. He's placed them there. Are you finding that role and filling that role? And filling that place. Or are you discontent with the place that God has placed you in at the moment? It's those who are faithful where God has placed them and where God has called them that then God can continue to take and continue to use. And we see, I guess I should just mention some of the works of the evil one, the spirits of the world that work against God's design here. Very prevalent in our time and culture. First of all, us as fathers and husbands. Brother Matt, you demonstrated that well with your skit last evening. We're supposed to be the chief servants of our house. That's how God's kingdom works. Those who are in the greatest authority are the greatest servants. We as fathers and husbands at times become lax. And we feel like we're the ones that should be served, when it should exactly be the very opposite. We should be the chief servants of our house. Mothers and wives, you know the spirit of the world, the feminism. Very unlike, the value system of the world is very unlike what the scripture teaches us. Peter says that those who are of a meek and a quiet spirit are of great price to our Lord. That's what God values. That's what he treasures. Very opposite of what the world values and treasures. Keepers at home, again, something not very high value in the world, but to God, that has great value. God bless you, mothers and wives. Just a few practical things in our homes I thought of. One is, I think we all have heroes in our lives. I think if each one of us is honest, we have somebody we've looked up to or are looking up to, someone we have high regard for, and our children also do. Who are those people? That matters. Who's your heroes? What type of people are they? Is it the character and integrity that attracts you? Or is it other things? Are the heroes the heroes of faith, are they your heroes? Spiritual heroes. Us as mom and dads, that our children quickly catch on to the things and the people we have high regard for without it being spoken. May our heroes be heroes of faith, heroes of spiritual character and integrity. May those be the ones we're looking to. And of course, Christ being the central hero of our lives. The world has its heroes. And there again we see how the different value systems of the world and of the Christian. Power of story is another one I thought of. Stories are powerful. Learn to tell stories and tell them well. It disarms people. I've heard a missionary to the Muslims tell us that, you know, his most powerful technique is stories. Most times a Muslim will resist you if you just even just preach or expound the Word of God. But if you do it in a story form, it says you get their attention. And it disarms them a lot of times. And Jesus is our example. He told parables and stories. It's often how he taught. Most of the Bible is written in story form. A lot of the Bible is written in story form. It's something I personally need to work on, because even in my preaching, I have to work a little bit just to come up with a story, and I don't even have one this morning. But stories are powerful. Learn how to tell stories and use stories. Your own personal stories. Teach your children and tell your children the lessons you've learned and the way God has your stories of faith, the way that God has moved on your behalf. They need to hear those stories. And it brings me to a few of the stories that I thought I'd at least cover, the Bible stories. Examples, heroes for us. I thought of Joseph and David, those two especially. Young men, men of character and integrity at a young age. Tremendous spiritual muscle and strength. And the thing that stood out to me with especially those two is I think those two, the scripture especially mentions their relationships with their father. Joseph was sent by his father. Him and his father had a very close relationship. And it's the same way with David. I think it was. It was at least David. He responded and obeyed his father's bidding when he told him to go check on his brothers. And we see the spiritual giants these men became. I found it especially noteworthy that at the age of 17, I think they both were. And oftentimes it's at that age, that's one of the most difficult, it seems, at least for most of us, that age is sometimes one of the most difficult times for father and son relationships. I have some regrets when I look back when I was at that age, some of the strained relationship with my father. I thought of the last verse in Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament. Maybe I'll have to turn to that. I didn't know I could quote. Thought maybe I could quote that, but it's not common to me. Something like God turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Yeah, the last verse of Malachi chapter 4, last verse of the Old Testament, it says, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And I think we're seeing that curse around us. I find it interesting that here, the last verse of the Old Testament, it seems to me like God is getting to the root of some of the issues. First of all, the fathers to the children. First of all. We fathers must make the first move. We hold the greatest responsibility. And then the children to the fathers. We know this was prophecy of John the Baptist. Elijah the prophet there says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It's interesting to me that God put it this way. You know, John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord. And this was what was going to happen. At least one of the things that was going to happen. To prepare the way for the Lord. That he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. And that's at least one great aspect of preparing the way of the Lord. Daniel would be another one we could mention, a young man with a tremendous character and integrity. And there's many women as well in the scripture, heroes of faith. Read the story of the Shunammite woman. Tremendous faith that woman had. Her son was raised to life. Read that story. The scripture calls her a great woman. And I think it was because of her great faith. And her great this and her great that. I don't really think it was because of her wealth. I think it was her great spiritual character. That's why the scripture calls her great. It doesn't even mention her name. But he said there was a great woman. And there's many other women as well. Think of Rahab. Even the harlot Rahab, mentioned in Hebrews 11. Hero of faith. She believed in the God of Israel. And it saved her whole house. Talking now about some power of influence. Joshua mentions specifically her father, her mother, her brethren, all her house, and all her kindred were saved. At the destruction of Jericho, look at the influence of her faith. Her parents, her brethren, her whole house was saved. And you read the same thing about the Philippian jailer there when Paul and Silas, and that earthquake, you all know that story. He went to take his life and Paul stopped him. And it says he was saved in all his house. Always house along with him. Power of the influence, faith. The keeper of the prison there. Godly homes in a world of chaos. One thing, as the world becomes darker, our light becomes brighter. The greater the darkness, the more powerful the light. Let us endeavor to be those beacons of light in a dark world. To live and arrange and adorn our homes and our families after God's design. And not after the world's values and its patterns and examples, but after the scripture. Know your Bibles. Study your Bibles. I think sometimes we, especially here in America, in our culture, and we would fare well, fare probably a lot better if we'd focus a little bit more of our energies in our Bibles. And a little less on making money. I think we would all benefit very much if we could just do that a little more. Be students of this book. Know what this Bible says and what it teaches. Learn to know the heart of God. There's no other way to do it. Prayer time. Relationship with Him. The Spirit of God, of course, is our help, our comfort. Turn to Psalm in closing now. Turn to Psalm 127. I know I read this text on Friday morning, but it just seems like There's so much in these two psalms. I think I'm just going to read them again here in closing. And make a few comments. Psalm 127, and I'll read 128 as well. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy thou shalt be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Especially note verse 4 again. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And just reflect back again on Joseph and David and Daniel and how that they accomplished just what this verse says. Talk about arrows in their time and in their culture. Arrows in the hand of their fathers, sent way beyond what I'm sure their fathers even expected. Way beyond. Arrows. Think of Joseph's influence in Egypt, that heathen culture and land. Jacob sent out his arrow, and he didn't even know what he was doing. Jesse sent out his arrow, David. How about the slave girl in Syria that told Naaman about the God of Israel? Arrows. Arrows. May all you as children be arrows. Grow up to know God, and to allow yourselves to be used of him in even much greater ways than we as your parents are.